Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
But we, Pastor just started last week talking about the first part of this book, The Broken Curse. And, you know, she really opened up herself, and I'm sure that a lot of you can relate to how sticks and stones can break our bones, but words hurt. Amen? You know, and sometimes unknowingly people say things that really just get in our souls and we can't get them out. They kind of curse us with their words. And we have to learn today how to break that curse on our lives so we can be all who God wants us to be. And we just sang, "Worthy is your name." So today we're going to talk about three ways to break this curse. And one of the stories in this book that particularly touched me was about a young student pastor, and he was sitting in his office with the door closed. And there were two secretaries outside of his office, and they were just talking the way people talk, you know, not thinking about your words, not thinking about who might hear, not thinking about who you might hurt. And the secretary said, well, he doesn't know anything about preaching, but I can say at least he's always here. And he was in there and he heard that. And I'm sure he didn't mean for it to sink into his spirit. I'm sure he didn't mean for it to change the course of his life. But what he realized was that from that point on, he felt that was his calling, to always be there. And so he sacrificed times in his marriage to always be at church. He sacrificed kids' games and sports events and different family functions that were important to hold his family together so he could always be there because of these words spoken innocently by two secretaries outside of his door. And so he was living under a curse, and he didn't even realize it until he thought about it, and he was able to break that curse easily with the power of the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. And so, you know, that story really resonated with me. And so I think today, as we're talking and, you know, I examine my life, I want you to just think about your life. And, you know, sometimes it's a message. The Holy Spirit will touch your heart and show you areas of maybe something hurtful was said. You know, maybe you never even thought about it, but that really is making you act a certain way. You know, maybe you're introverted because of something that was said. Maybe you are afraid of people. Maybe you never wanted to have kids. Maybe these words have hurt you and they have affected the course of your life. When God has a particular plan and purpose for you, a calling on your life that you are here to fulfill. Amen? I was reading about this Japanese scientist, and I may totally be screwing up his name, but it is Masaru Emoto, okay? And I just thought it was really interesting because at the end of his experiment, he said, you know, I thought it was a metaphor when people say that the power of life and death is in the tongue, but I proved that it's true. And he did some experiments that proved that words have energy, okay? So he took pure water, and he put it in a test tube, and he took polluted water, and he put it in the test tube, okay? He wrote, and when you look at water, when you freeze it, and it's pure, it makes these beautiful crystals, okay? And if it has any impurities or dirt or chemicals or anything in it, it doesn't form these crystals, it just freezes, all right? So he did this with these, a pure water and an impure water, but he wrote on one test tube, things like, I hate you. He wrote on several test tubes, like negative things like, I hate you, you're ugly, fear, all of this, okay? And then on other test tubes of the contaminated water, he wrote things like, I love you, peace and happiness. And when they froze, he saw that even the water that had impurities in it that wasn't supposed to form these crystals, because of the words that were spoken to it, formed the most beautiful crystals ever. And the water that was pure and was supposed to form the crystals that had the negative words didn't form any crystals at all. And so this Japanese scientist concluded, it's not just a metaphor. Truly, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Do you agree? Because words can hurt or words can edify. You know, you can even either receive them and have them change the course of your life, or just like water on a duck's back, let them roll on off, knowing who you are in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So our first scripture is Proverbs 16:24. And it reminds us that kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. So if kind words are healthy for the body and sweet to the soul, what do you think about unkind words? Might they be unhealthy? Might they be used to destroy you if you allow them to? So just like Christians shouldn't accept poverty because our God can supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, just like we shouldn't accept sickness and disease because he bore stripes on his back for our healing, and just like we shouldn't accept low self-esteem because we are more than conquerors, we should not accept just any word spoken over our life. Amen? So we're going to talk about the power, the tools we use to break free from these curses. And the first one is the word of God, okay? In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is alive and the word of God is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of God is alive. It's not dead. It's not ineffective. It accomplishes what God sends it out to do. It does not return void, okay? So it says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And, you know, I don't know if this is a good example, but this is what comes to my mind when I think of it. Okay, when I first got married and I was living in North Carolina, I had a spiritual mentor, a friend, a person. Her name was Sister Corbett. I was attending her church. She was the pastor there. And she was showing me how to cut up a whole chicken, all right? Now I have more money, and I buy whole chicken cut up. But you know that the whole chicken is cheaper than the chicken by the piece, okay? So we were struggling, so I buy the whole chicken. And I watched her, you know, she's about to fry chicken after church, and she's showing me what to do, and she just, you know, cut the thigh off the body and got the leg and cut it and looked super easy. I'm like, oh, okay, you just kind of, all right, I'm just looking, you just do like that. And I thought my knife was pretty sharp or whatever. And when I got home and I tried to do it, I didn't even know where the joint was. And then when I got to the joint, my knife wouldn't penetrate, you know, and it was just a mess. And I'm pulling the leg off and the bone was sticking out of the leg. And have you guys, you know how to cut up a whole chicken? Now I know. But it's a learning process, isn't it? You got to know right where to put it so you get right between there. And those butchers, they just cut it so easily. Okay, I'm going on a tangent. So the point is that it's very hard to penetrate the joint, okay? And yet a double-edged sword can. You know what marrow is? Marrow is that soft part inside of a bone, you know, it has a hard casing around it. The marrow is inside, and that's where our life is. That's where the blood is. That's where we fight infection and everything. And so the bone is a protective layer around the marrow, okay? So the word of God is even sharper than this two-edged sword. It can get through the joint, through the bone, to the marrow. And a lot of times, you know, it divides the spirit from the soul. You know, and you know our soul. Our soul is our thoughts, our will, our intellect, our emotions, and our soul likes to overindulge, and our soul gets jealous or envious or whatever. And our spirit man that's been renewed by the word of God, our spirit man wants to express the fruit of the spirit that's there in our life. Our spirit man wants to manifest that Proverbs 31 woman who we are, but then we have that soulish realm that we're always going like this against, right? So the word of God, you know, it separates. It's able to get in there, and we all have that marrow, that hidden area of our life that we protect because it's so sensitive. And we can put up a wall in front of all the ladies at church, and we can learn how to speak the Christian language and, oh, praise the Lord. Yes, God is good, girl. He's all the time. He is good, right? And we can talk the talk and walk the walk and fool everybody as we look beautiful, get our hair done, our nails on. But we have that part in our soul, in that marrow, that we have put that covering on and protected. But the Word of God can get in there, and it can heal you. Amen? So I think that when these people have said these things that have put a curse on us with their words, we've allowed it to get like in our marrow. And so the Word of God is what is going to divide and separate that. It's going to reveal to us who we really are. You know, have you ever gone to church and you feel like, why? Who told? Why is he preaching? Why is he reading my mail? Who told the pastor what I've been doing or what's been happening? How could he be up there and saying that? What kind of church is this? How do they know? Is any of my friends here? You just feel like, oh my God, that is just for me. Have you had that happen? Yeah, and because the Word of God, and just the way you felt that way, I felt it affected me the same way, it affected her the same way, because it pierced, it divided, it separated the spirit from the soul, and it's powerful, okay? And, you know, the Bible says that in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God endures forever. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So we know these words. Some of you were even repeating the end. You know, it's like the grass withers and the flowers fall. And then I see people's mouths going, but the word of God endures forever. You know it, right? But knowing it here isn't enough. Okay, you feel like you're okay. You feel like you're protected from the attacks of the enemy because you know the word and you've heard the scripture and you've sat in church. But you know what? You haven't got it here in your heart to change your life. So we have to understand that God's word will always be the ultimate authority. It's the ultimate authority when we have a problem in our marriage, right? You may not want to hear it. But, you know, when you and your husband are fighting, you know, what does the Word of God say about this issue? Okay, then I'm sorry. Okay, we'll do it your way. You know, but the Word of God has to be the ultimate authority in every single situation because it's flawless, without error. So it doesn't matter what your mom said, what your dad said, what your ex-boyfriend said, what a teacher said about you, what your ex-husband said. The Word of God is the ultimate authority because haters are going to hate. People always have something to say. Whether you do something to them or not, haters are going to hate. They may be jealous by, looks like she got new shoes again. Why does that concern you? You know, or there she goes with her perfect family. People are going to hate no matter what. And you cannot allow their words to affect you. So I found something very interesting, and it's how people get brainwashed. You know what the first step in brainwashing someone is? It is to break their identity. When you're held captive or you're in a POW camp or something, they try to tell you that you're not who you are. And then they try to make you believe that you're awful, okay? So they break your identity, and then they try to guilt you into believing that you're a bad person. And this is kind of what we do. This is kind of what the enemy does. He tries to tell you you're not a child of God. The way you lived your life, how could you possibly think that you're going to heaven? How could you ever get up and preach before ladies after all you've done? How can you tell this person about Jesus because you just cussed somebody out the other day? You're not worthy. We are a work in progress, okay? You're worthy when you have accepted Jesus in your heart and you believe that he is Lord and that he has raised from the dead and no devil in hell, and God uses people to be those devils in hell, can tell you otherwise. Amen? So you have to start casting down every thought, every word spoken against you that doesn't line up with the word of God. And you know, when the Bible talks about casting, it's an effort. You know, they would cast their nets and pull in all these fish, and these nets weighed hundreds of pounds, and yet they had to cast their net. And that's how you have to cast your care. It may not be an easy process. It may you may have to do it time and time and time a day. Again, you may have to do it every, you may have to confess the word every second of every minute of every hour of every day until it finally changes you. John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the only way we can be free from these word curses spoken on our lives is through the word of God. So we realize that we are here in this world on temporary assignment. What's our assignment? To be ambassadors for Christ, to preach to our Judea or our Samaria the good news that Jesus Christ came, he died for your sins, and his shed blood saves you. And he is now alive, resurrected, seated on the right hand of God. Okay? That's our assignment. But we're in this world where the ruler is Satan, and we have an assignment, and we're trying to bring God's kingdom to earth. And in this world where the ruler is Satan, he's seeking to kill, steal, destroy us by brainwashing us into believing that we are not who God's word says we are, and making us feel like we should be guilty for our past, of which Jesus has totally forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, he has cleansed us with his blood, and yet this is the tactic of the enemy. So in this environment, the world in which we live, that's not our home, we have an eternal home, right? In this environment, it's hostile. It's a hostile environment where we have an enemy, and we have to every day arm ourselves with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and we're always in this fight, always in this battle. And environment is very important, because what is the environment for a fish to be free? Water. How about if we take the fish and we put it in our environment? Dead, deader than dead. Might flop around for a little bit, but dead, right? What is the environment for a bird to be free? The air. How about if we put the bird under the water? Might take a couple gasps, but deader than dead, right? What is the environment for a Christian living in this hostile environment where we have an enemy for us to be free? The word of God. The word of God has to be your boundaries. The word of God has to be your protection. We cannot flourish in the ocean. We cannot flourish in this world unless we have the word of God. And so we have to believe the word, we have to confess the word, and we have to not look at anything except the word, and not let anything penetrate our souls except the word of God. You know, I'm a medical doctor by profession, and I found the immune system to be totally fascinating. You know, because what happens is our body has all these ways to fight infection and disease. So if a bacteria on a door handle or something is there, and you touch your nose and it goes into your body can mount up a defense, an antibody to kill that. If a virus, you know, everybody's getting the COVID vaccine to try to get antibodies so they will not get that virus, okay? So we need to have a verbal immune system. So when we hear a word, we replace it with the word of God. We need to develop antibodies against every negative word that's spoken against us. So Amanda, can you help? So this is my little object lesson, because our foundation has to be Jesus Christ. So I was sitting there doing my message, and I saw the Jenga blocks sitting over there, and I'm like, oh, that might work. So look, the foundation is stable. The book is stable on a firm foundation, right? And you are a Christian, but you hear Satan say, you'll never be anything because of your past. pull out the right one now. You are a horrible mother. You're illegitimate. You don't know, even know who your daddy was. Your family is trash. Why don't you have any children anyway? You look pretty good for your age. You're pretty for a black woman. You're smart for a Hispanic woman. Are you feeling sick today? You really look tired. Have you ever considered braces? Why have you never gotten married? Do you know who your father is? So you think you have a firm foundation, but you allow words, gonna put it back up, to attack you and tear you down, and you don't know why you can't be all God has called you to be. What's been holding you back in life? These words need to have fallen off of you just like water on a duck's back, because you need to know who you are through the word of God. Amen? So Satan doesn't stop his tactics. He's always got things to say, okay? So he'll say, you'll never change because of your past. And you say, but I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. He'll say, you will never make any money. You don't even have a college education. And you say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He'll say, you're illegitimate. And you'll say, I'm a child of the Most High God. Get the picture? Thank you. So we need to use the word of God as our weapon and replace every negative thing spoken to us with a positive thing. So our foundation is rooted solid in Jesus Christ and his word. And the only way you can do that is by knowing the word of God. The Bible says study to show yourself approved, okay? So sometimes just sitting in Bible study and listening isn't enough. Maybe you need to take notes. Maybe one verse today just resonated in your soul. You write it down. You go home, you write it out. And as an attack comes, a thought that doesn't line up with the word of God, you pull out that scripture and you read it. And you might have to read it every hour. I am an heir to Christ. I can do all things through Christ. My God, Jesus calls me his friend. You know, whatever it is, until, you know, they say you don't really know something until you're able to teach it. So until you can go and tell your friend what you learned today, you don't really know it. So don't just go out and forget about how you can be all that God has for you. Do it, okay? All right, and so the second tool, so that is the word of God. The second tool we have is the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And at the end of Mark, in Mark 16, verse 17, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall do these things. So not in our own strength, not in our own power, but with the name of Jesus, we can do all things. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, I love the story in Acts 19 with the seven sons of Sceva. You know, they had heard Paul preaching and they saw the disciples going about, and so they tried to cast out a demon themselves. And the demon laughed at them, like, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but, like, who are you? And they got beat up so bad, they were bloody and naked and had to run away. Because even demons know the name of Jesus, but you can't use the name of Jesus until you identify with him, till you know him for yourself. And that's why when we give an altar call, we say, you know, it doesn't matter that your parents serve God. You know, you can't get up there and say, the name of Jesus my parents serve. The name of Jesus, my mother told me about, who I don't have a personal relationship with at all, but I know of them. Those seven sons of Sceva were beaten, bloody, and naked. You got to know him for yourself. You got to use his name for yourself. And what's associated with a name? You know, I love names. And I remember early in my walk, I learned that how God changed names. You know, he spoke what the people would be by changing their name. Like Abram became Abraham, the father of many nations. And Sarai became Sarah, the mother of many nations. And Jacob the deceiver became Israel because he had fought with God and he was victorious. And God changed their names. And so when I had children, I'm like, I am going to name them something meaningful. You know, when I speak their name, I'm going to be speaking power and life into them. And, you know, so I had, you know, everybody thought I named them the same initials. They're all JMR, but really, I researched it. You know, Jared, you know, he's a ruler and he is a gift of God. And, you know, it was Jared Michael. And even when I adopted my children, the first thing I did is I changed their name. You don't even want to know what Jade's name was, but I changed her because I'm like, she is so precious. She's a precious gem. She's Jade Michaela. I named her after Jared because I'm like, she's a gift. I changed Jason's name. I said, Jason, he had been through so much. And I said, you are a warrior and you are a gift to us. I changed the name because a name is important. And when you speak, you know, God spoke creation into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he, you know, he didn't have to. I mean, God could have, he could have winked his eye. He could have just thought it. He could have done anything, but he spoke it. And, you know, what the other thing that's associated with the name is reputation. You know, why do you think we need to have a resume when we go for a job? They want to know, what's your reputation? Are you going to do this job well? Have you ever killed anybody? Do you have a bunch of DUIs? How did you do on your last job? Did you get good reports from those people? Did they like you? Did you fight with everybody? Did you not show up on time? What's your reputation, right? And when we go get our education, we think about reputation of the school. You know, if you graduated from the School of Hard Knocks versus Harvard, Stanford, or Yale, they're prestigious universities that probably, whatever you study, probably taught you them well. And for you to get in there, you must have the self-discipline to be able to do what we need you to do on this job. So your resume is important. Your reputation is important. So what's Jesus' reputation? What goes behind the name of Jesus? He has a strong resume. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a doctor, a lawyer, a friend. He is your savior, a redeemer, a counselor. He's everything that you need. And so when we use his name, we know with his reputation and the power that's behind it that things are going to change, that we're going to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish. So he tells us to use his name because he's giving us authority to use his name. When we use his name, we're recognizing his deity. You know, if I sent one of my kids to the bank and said, withdraw these funds, they wouldn't have the authority to do it, okay? But if I knew, I don't know, a banker, and I could give them a letter and my social security number and all this, and I said, I give them authority to do this because I'm in the hospital or whatever, then they could do it because they have that authority, right? So you're using the name of God with the authority of Jesus behind it, with his reputation, with his power behind it. So when you pray anything, you're praying in the name of Jesus, the name where every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that he alone is Lord. You know, when you go to places, they don't mind if you say God. It's okay if you're at a graduation and you say God. They're okay with that. But don't say Jesus. Don't say Jesus, because that identifies that you believe in the man that came, that died, that rose again, that he's Lord of your life. You stay away from that name. We're scared of that name. And that's the very name we have to use. Luke 4:8 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free." So this Jesus was anointed to set the oppressed free. If you have allowed words to curse you and affect your life, you are oppressed. But Jesus is anointed to set the oppressed free. The name of Jesus has the authority and the power to set the oppressed free. So I was listening to, this is the best example. I told you how I visualize things, and that helps me to retain them. And I was listening to a minister, and he was talking about how a lot of times when we are oppressed, it's like a hamster on a wheel. Okay, get this image in your mind. And the hamster is running as fast as they can, and they're going absolutely nowhere. The harder they run, the more they're just going on around the wheel, right? Can't get anywhere. Can't, you know, every New Year's you're making a New Year's resolution, and every day you're confessing the same sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I've done it again. You know, I'm going to try to do better. I've done it again. Oh, I'm still year after year after year around like a hamster all the time, not being free from the oppression. When Jesus came, he had the authority to set you free. You're like that hamster. So you need somebody to reach into the cage and pull you out off of that hamster wheel so you can continue to do what God has called you to do. And until you use the word of God and the name of God, you're going to keep on going around and allowing all those negative words to tear your foundation up so you can't stand strong for Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have the word of God, the name of God, and then we have his blood. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb of God." So his blood accomplished what nothing else could accomplish. You know that we were born into sin because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So however precious your newborn baby is when you see them and you count those 10 fingers and toes like all us moms do, they're born into sin. And when they're about 2, you realize that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction has to drive it from them because they're born into sin. Amen? So in the Old Testament, there had to be a day of atonement where temporarily sin was taken away. It only lasted a year. And every year, the priest would have to go into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and he'd have to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant and have a scapegoat carry the sins of the people out. And it was not a permanent thing. It was only an atonement, okay? But what the blood of the sacrificial lambs and bulls and goats did back then for sin, Jesus did as the last sacrificial lamb. His blood did forever, okay? So we were washed clean and made righteous by his blood, and we were marked with his blood. Do you know what it, you know, I was reading, I don't know what I was reading, but in Leviticus, I think it is Leviticus 8, and when the priests were marked, they took the blood and they put it like on their right earlobe and on their thumb and on their right toe, okay? And the priests were the only ones could go into the Holy of Holies and all of this. They marked them. You knew that the Levitical tribe, Aaron's sons, were all marked for this holiness. When Jesus shed his blood, what you don't realize is that he marked you. Okay, he marked you and gave you the authority to walk around just like him. Those devils that are trying to attack you, all they see is the blood of Jesus, and they tremble. You don't feel like you have the power, but you have to know the word of God says you have the power. That's why when we lay hands on the sick, they have to recover. They don't see you with your name. Nobody knows who Vanessa Reynolds is. They see that I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. When the virus tries to come, I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. I've been marked by the only one who was able to save me from sin. Amen? I didn't mean to preach because I lost my place. So, fortunately, Jesus came as all God and all man. So he didn't have the sin nature that we are born into because he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, and so he was all God and he was all man. So as a man, you know, he was tempted in the wilderness. As a man, he was hungry and thirsty. As a man, he had to sleep when they were on the boat and they were like, wake up, you know. As a man, but as God, he said, peace be still, calm the waters. As God, he healed the sick. He was both, okay? And that is without his blood, we would have no power, no salvation, nothing. The blood is in the power. You know, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we used to always sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, and I didn't know what the heck I was singing about. And I thought of that song when I was preparing this message, and I'm like, yes, those old saints knew that truly there is power in the blood. Amen? You know, if the blood of Jesus was enough to redeem us from the curse of the law, then it's enough to break any word curse that's been spoken over us. Amen? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Our Redeemer lives. He paid the price. We don't have to sacrifice any lambs because he was the ultimate sacrifice. His blood did it all, the blood of Jesus. And that's why when we take communion, we think of the blood. You know, communion, we could take communion every single day to keep God first and foremost in our thoughts. You know, the blood of Jesus, you remember when the Israelites had to put the blood over the doorpost so that the angel of death would know, they would recognize? We have to keep the blood of Jesus foremost in our mind, over the doorpost of our lives, and never forget the price that was paid for us. Never forget the power that the blood has. Never forget that the name of Jesus is going to cause every knee to bow. Never forget what he has done for us. So we have to every day paint the blood of Jesus over the doorposts of our lives and say, I'm marked, I'm protected. Amen? Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And yet, the blood of Jesus saved our souls. So there is no way that the blood of Jesus can't take away those hurtful words that you have allowed to penetrate your marrow, that you have covered up with so many layers of hardness to protect yourself. God can do it. Do you believe it? I love Jeremiah 32:27. It says, is anything too hard for me? I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? So I'm going to take a minute right here, and I want us all to break whatever words have been spoken over our lives, whatever words have cursed us. I want to take a minute and meditate and think about what you've been exposed to, what has happened in your past. And then I want you to repeat after me, and we're going to break that curse today. You're not going to walk out of here with that same baggage that you came in here with. Amen? So let's just take a minute and pray, and then I'm going to pray, and you repeat after me, okay? Father, right now, in the strong name of Jesus, whose I am, who lives in me, who is causing me to become like him, I break the curse. I break the curse of any words that I have allowed to infiltrate my soul. According to Romans 8 and 29, you are conforming me to your image. If it's not like Christ, I break the authority in the name of Jesus. I am a child of God, and I will listen only to your words. Thank you, Father, that I'm free. Your word says the truth will set me free. And I believe today the curse is broken. Amen. You say, well, those were just words, but it's the power and the anointing and the authority that Jesus has to use those words to transform you, just like he saved you. Those words have healed you today. Amen? And in thinking of that, we have to think, have we used our words to edify or to tear down? Maybe you're like those secretaries that were outside of the door of that youth pastor, and you just indiscriminately just say things that maybe you shouldn't say. You know, Pastor Deborah always says, you might have to shut it thou uppest. We have to think about our words and the damage that they may have done to others from this day forward. Don't let the devil put you in condemnation about things that you have said. You can't take back words, okay? All you can do is go from this moment and try to improve on what you say and what you think. Remember that Japanese scientist I told you about? He placed 2 cups of cooked white rice in 2 separate mason jars, and he screwed the lids on. He labeled 1 jar, thank you, and he labeled the other jar of rice, you fool. He put it in an elementary school classroom, and every day when the kids came in, they had to say the words on the jar to each jar. And every day before the kids left, they had to say those words to each jar. The rice was identical, but the rice that was labeled, you fool, it turned into a black, moldy, gelatinous mess. And the rice that was labeled, thank you, looked just like the day it was made. Your words truly can either build people up or can tear them down. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18:4 says, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. And I want to close with this quote. The first has an unknown author. It says, be careful with your words. Once they are said, they can only be forgiven, not forgotten. The second is Mother Teresa. Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. And the last is Joel Osteen. Be careful what you say. You can say something hurtful in 10 seconds, but 10 years later, the wounds are still there. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.